known as the Smiths that played football. And then there was another group of Smiths known as the Blacksmiths. Now, they weren't black. Okay? Their color was white. They were known as the Blacksmiths because you don't want to mess with them. They were dark and mysterious, and folks went down into the valley and sometimes didn't come back. The Blacksmiths. How do people know you? How do they distinguish you? Well, if you and I are the children of God, one of the things we need to understand is that His name becomes our name. His character becomes our character as we walk and follow after Him. If we're going to be children of God, then our character, our behavior has to change and to become more like our Father over time. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with us. So if you will look at your listing sheet today, our message truth today, why should knowing God's name be important to you? According to the Puritans, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Henry Blackerby taught me in Experiencing God that you will not obey if you do not believe, and you cannot believe if you do not love, and you cannot love if you do not know. So as a Christian, I study the names of God so that I can know Him more and better. The Old Testament uses several names to communicate His character, goodness, and glory. Each is contained in Scripture and describes a distinct facet of His character. And by focusing on these names individually as I pray and I think about God, that helps me in affirming praise. Now, look if you will. Last week we talked about this verse, and I want to start here again. In James chapter 5, verse 15. I believe that there is a problem in churches today. I believe there's a problem in our church. I believe there's a problem in every church. We don't see the power of God as we should. Where are the miracles? Where are the people getting healed? Where are the people becoming holy? Where are the people laying down their cigarettes and their drugs and their booze? Where is that powerful change? Well, it should be here. Why is it not? Me, you, we're all guilty. Our sin affects how God can use us. And just so I can show you this, this concept in Scripture, look what James says. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. The prayer of faith. How do we get that prayer of faith? Well, you got to be prayed up. You can't go pray for somebody and say, excuse me, I got to go over here and clean up my life, and then I'll come back and pray the prayer of faith for them. I got to be living it. I got to be walking it. Well, what happens to us? Now, this isn't up in the going to show up. Get in your Bible, if you have it, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. I just want to share this. Now, this is talking about husbands and wives, but it has application to every Christian. Okay? Our relationships get us in trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter... 1 Corinthians. That was Sunday school. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this idea of husbands, the verse actually begins with that word, husbands. Husbands. So chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And then there's this so that, this purpose. Why should I do that, God? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. So if we're saying that we need to know the names of God so that when we pray the prayer of faith, we will be able to call on the name of the Lord adequately and accurately, then we also need to understand that how I live, how I behave toward my spouse, I know this is saying husbands, but it works both ways, wives, how I behave toward my children, how I behave toward my neighbor, how I act toward anyone in my relational life has a direct impact on whether or not my prayers are heard or whether or not my prayers are hindered. You ever pray a prayer and you feel like it didn't get above the door? You know, just boom, God's not listening? Well, perhaps that's true. Perhaps there's some problem within me that causes him not to listen. Now, on your listening sheet, I think this week, it was there last week, we talked about the four reasons why God answers prayer. The first one was that prayer acknowledges God's honor, his good name, his integrity, or his character, the qualities of God. Or prayer acknowledges God's glory, the outshining of his attributes. Or the prayer acknowledges his sovereignty. Well, all of the things we're talking about and the names of God have to do with that aspect of your prayer life. But God also answers prayers because Jesus is interceding for every prayer you pray. As you pray, Jesus intercedes on your behalf before the Father. And as he intercedes on behalf of you, so does God the Holy Spirit or God the Holy Ghost, depending on your preference of using the words. So as I pray to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit and Jesus are both interceding and praying with me, agreeing with me in prayer every time I pray. So when I pray, two-thirds of the Godhead is agreeing with me as I pray to the other third of the Godhead, if you want to divide it that way. Another way of understanding it is I pray to God the Father through Christ the Son by God the Holy Spirit. So as you pray, the whole Godhead's involved. And then the fourth is that the prayer comes from one who is rightly related to God in Christ. So I have established a parent-child relationship with the Father as I come to know the Son. And I have become saved through my relationship with Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, I have a shocker for you. God does not have to hear any prayer you ever pray. Doesn't have to. Didn't say he wouldn't. He's a sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants to. But he doesn't have to. But if you're his child and you call out to him, then he has an obligation as the Father to hear, to respond, to come near. And the Heavenly Father is the best of fathers. He will hear. He will respond. He will come near. So those are just some things we need to know. Now, as we look at what these mean, we're going to start today looking at a compound name of God. So compound means it's two names put together. We've already talked about the word El, God. Now we're talking about El Shaddai. This means God Almighty. So the idea of God Almighty, look if you will to Scripture with me. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 is where we're going to start. Remember when we were talking about the name of God, Yahweh, we said that this was a name that was revealed to Moses. Well, look at this verse. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So God is telling us how he has revealed himself to Abraham. I reveal myself to Abraham as El Shaddai. El Shaddai. There's a wonderful song. Have you heard that song, El Shaddai? El Shaddai. I would sing it, but you know. The offering will be more if I don't. I don't know. I could probably take a pretty good offering if God get me to hush. That might work in reverse. I didn't think about that. El Shaddai. Wonderful song. Well, it's just calling on the name of the Lord. And that helps you understand something. There is some power in praise when we use the name of God to praise him. And that's a beautiful song, and it elicits a great response in those who hear it simply because it's God's name being praised. There's a song we sing that has the name Jesus over and over, and that elicits a response in us because it's his name being praised. And the Scripture says that God inhabits the praise of his people. So when we do this in worship, It lifts us because we're praising him. The word Shaddai in Hebrew actually means the self-sufficient one. So this word God Almighty, while it refers to his power, it is also referring to the fact that in his power, he doesn't need any help from anyone. He himself is self-sufficient. But you know, as we really live our Christian faith, aren't we all guilty of trying to help God? God, you're not doing it right, or you're not doing it quick enough, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to help you out here because obviously you need my assistance, right? That's how we live. Now, we never say that because, oh, that's terrible. That sounds awful. But that's how we live. God Almighty. Look, in Genesis 17, this is actually where God reveals himself as El Shaddai to Abraham. Look what it says there. When Abram was 99 years old. Now think about that. Everybody in the room who has gray hair. Nobody in the room here is 99. Imagine looking forward to being 99 with the realization that there's still something to learn about God. God still has a further lesson to teach me. No matter how old I am, if I continue to follow, I continue to obey, even though I mess up. And if you think about Abraham, Abraham was not a perfect person. Yet God chose to use him. No matter how old I am, there's still something God's going to teach me. God still has a work. God still has a special place for me. And so God says when he's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, or I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And I want us all to hear that word today. The same word that came to Abram, who later became Abraham, is a word we all need to hear. God Almighty wants us to walk before him, to live before him, and be blameless. Everyone else. I don't know what you do. I don't know what your secret, private sin is that you cherish in your heart. But whenever you do whatever that is, you're doing it before him. Every one of us have room for improvement in our spiritual life. And each one of us, when we meet the author of the book, will have our theology perfected. None of us are going to get to heaven and hear God say, man, I'm glad you're here. I've got some questions. Not going to happen. El Shaddai declares to us, commands us to walk before him and to be blameless. And every one of us need to do that because that affects the power of God in our life. That affects the power of God in our prayers for people who are sick. If all of God's people would live before him blamelessly, if all of us would walk before him, and I don't mean perfectly because we can't, but when you mess up, fess up, right? Freshly confess. If each time we walked into this place, we were all freshly confessed and in right relationship with each other, we would see God's power for them. El Shaddai would show up. Job likes this word for God. He uses it a lot. I'm only going to talk about two occasions, but he writes, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? No. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. But he then says, blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. I don't know about you, but being disciplined isn't my favorite position. I remember as a student, they can't do this now, but when I was in school, you would go into the principal's office and he would say, literally, assume the position. And that meant that you put your hands on the principal's desk and you braced yourself for what used to be called the Board of Education. You know, I knew every principal on a first name basis from first grade on. I remember in first grade, the first principal had a little ping pong paddle kind of thing. What was that thing you used to have with a little ball, you know, you hit the... That was the Board of Education in the first grade. It advanced a baseball bat sawn in half when I got into high school. The Board of Education, the rod of discipline. None of us enjoy it, but God Almighty is there to correct us. And the reason he corrects us is because he loves us. And that's why Job can say, blessed is the man whom God corrects. What a terrible thing it would be for God not to correct us. What a terrible thing it would be for us as a Christian to walk in this life openly sinning and not knowing it. The first thing you teach your children, you know, when they grow up is hot, right? Hot. Don't touch the stove. Hot, hot, hot. And if they don't learn the lesson, what happens? They get burnt. We need God to teach us these things. And he's not telling us no because he wants us to not have any fun. He's telling us no because he doesn't want to harm us, just like we teach our child hot because we don't want them to burn themselves. When you're teaching a child to drive, and those of you who haven't had that thrill yet, God bless you. I still remember driving with Joel. Actually, I wasn't driving, I was riding. That was the problem. We have a 66 Chevy truck that's on our farm, and I got him into the pasture thinking it was large enough that I could turn him loose behind the wheel and that we would have sufficient time to stop before we hit anyone or anything or did any damage to the truck. I was correct, but the margin of error was much smaller than I thought it was. We started, and the field was terrace, and we started at the top of the field, and I made a fatal mistake, almost. I did not teach Joel where the brake was, apparently, because he was not interested in using it. He hit the gas, and I mean, he floored it. And as we were jumping terraces, I was being bounced from the seat, my head hitting the ceiling, and back in, I mean, I'm like a yo-yo, boom, 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 boom. And it took me from the top of the field to about, what, 6 feet from the fence to be able to overpower him and get to the brake to stop the truck. So those of you who are teaching this lesson to your children, please learn from my mistake. Start with the brake. And so often I think as we read these things in Scripture where God is saying, thou shalt not, we need to understand that's what he's doing. That's the biblical principle. He's showing us the brake. Stop. Because it's very important that we know that. The next name we want to see today is the compound name El Sabbat. Now, that word in Hebrew is hard to say in English. And it's hard to spell because we don't put those letters together in the same way. So I want us to see that name. El Sabbat. Well, that's impressive. Y'all did good. So this word is interpreted to mean the Lord of hosts. And this is important. This word occurs 239 times in the Bible. And I want you to understand this idea of host. We think of the word host and we think of Jay Leno. You know, the host of the Tonight Show. It's not what this word means. Okay? This word means host, plural, in the sense of armies. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. God has heavenly hosts that are at his disposal to call upon anytime he has need of them. And you and I, as we are his covenant people living properly before him, have the power through calling on his name to have these same heavenly hosts come to us as well. So look, if you will, at this passage. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's a wonderful story. You grew up with this story of David and Goliath. This is just a beautiful text. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See the purpose, that all the earth may know. The reason we need to know how to live properly before the Lord, and the reason we need to know the names of the Lord as we give him praise, is so that all the earth may know that there is a God. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword and by spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David is calling on the Lord of hosts, and he's saying, the name of the Lord of hosts is my weapon. You come at me with weapons, a sword, a spear, and a javelin, and wearing this mighty armor. I come to you protected by the armor of the name of the Lord. I come to you with a weapon of the name of the Lord. And God's going to show himself true. And we all know the story. He did. Now, think about today in America. Where is our hope? Where is our security? Well, we thought it might be in our economy, right? We were the Americans, and the dollar was strong. Now we've had this terrible recession, and everybody's afraid. Now the euro is becoming stronger than the dollar. Well, okay, well, it must be then our army. How about our army? Our material might. Well, we're seeing that that's not so. Guys with rocks are keeping our military occupied in a place called Afghanistan. Our strength comes from the name of the Lord. And we may have forgotten that. And perhaps God is reminding us. Perhaps God is using the economy. Perhaps God is using the enemy to be a source of correction, a source of discipline to us, that we might relearn His awesome power. This word is also used a lot in connection to the Ark of the Covenant. Look at also in Samuel, in chapter 4, verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And again in Samuel. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. So God is the God of hosts, the Lord of Hosts. And He sits enthroned on the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant. That's the mercy seat. And you always see this, God's power and God's mercy together. He has the power to wipe us out, but the mercy not to do so. He has the right to be angry, to have wrath, and to pour out His wrath upon us, but His grace is sufficient to forgive. So you always see these together. Now, as we're going to look at these others. There's some other names we're going to get to real quickly, but I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible. If not, I think it will be up there. In 2 Kings, we have a story of the Lord of Hosts, of the host of God, just so you'll understand how I think we really need to be living. Do you ever not obey God because you're afraid? Look with me, 2 Kings chapter 6. Does fear ever prevent you from really living for the Lord? Does fear prevent you from witnessing to others? Does fear prevent you from maybe going over and praying over somebody because you're afraid nothing will happen? Does fear prevent us? Does it restrain us sometimes? Well, I want you to imagine, put yourself in the place of this servant. Elisha. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Think about that. If you got up this morning and some military force had surrounded your house, what would you do? I think it would be fair for all of us to say, being afraid, showing fear, having fear, would be a common occurrence, right? I mean, you're getting up, you know, you're wiping the sleep out of your eyes, you hadn't had your coffee yet, and you look out the blinds, and there is the army. And all their guns are pointed at you. I think we could say that not being afraid might be something wrong with you. But notice what the man of God says to his servant. Verse 16 there. He said, "Do not be afraid." Are you serious? Do not be afraid. Have you not got eyeballs? Right? In our flesh nature, being fearful is common. But he goes on to say, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes," the servant's eyes, "that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Those are the hosts we're talking about. the Lord of hosts. That's his host. Do we live our lives before God like we believe he's the Lord of hosts? Or are we afraid and cower before the enemy because, like this servant, we've never seen the host? And because we've never seen the host, we don't believe they're there. I think we need to pray this prayer that the Lord would open our eyes that we might see what this man of God saw. Because the reality is, if we're obeying God, these hosts are with us. Now, some other names that we need to know God by, and we're going to go very quickly through these three. Actually, there's four or five of them. We're going to go real quick through them. The Most High God. This is the one I pray probably the most. God is the Most High God. And I don't know if this will have the same impact on you that it does me. But the thing I want you to understand is everybody is on the same level, and God's the Most High. I don't care how high you get, how big you think you are, how successful you become, God is Most High. He is the Elyon, the Most High. And I want you to see this because this is an old name for God. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath." So he wouldn't do it. He refused this king because he had taken an oath to a higher authority, to the God Most High. I'm not sure that you and I understand as we relate to each other. When you get saved, you have taken an oath to God Most High. I feel certain that most of you prayed a similar prayer that I prayed the day I got saved. "Lord, if you'll save me, if you can possibly see a way to look over this huge, terrible mountain of my own sin, and if you can save me, if you can forgive me, if you can possibly cleanse me, then Lord, I'll go wherever, I'll do whatever, I'm yours." And yet, life gets in the way. You get a job and they say, "Well, you need to work on Sunday." Or you have kids and you get married and all these things. "Well, the kid needs this, so I go and I get it and I get in debt, and so now I got to go to work." And all stuff just gets in the way. Or my kid's now, he's growing up, and I want him to play ball like I played, so I got to go to the ball field and I'm there. I start giving everything and everyone that which I promised to the God Most High. That's wrong. That's sin. Brethren, these things should not be. You made a vow to God Most High. Keep it. It's simple. My kids weren't in everything. I think they turned out okay. The church was the center of our universe. We make decisions. We make choices. I once had a job that made me work on Sunday. I quit.
You say, "Well, yeah, it's hard to get jobs today."
Yeah, yeah. You remember the recession everybody's comparing this one to? The recession in the 80s, Carter? The 70s and 80s, Carter? That's when I quit that job. God got me two more. Didn't have to work on Sunday. I worked twice as hard, but I didn't work on Sunday. You made a vow. Keep it. God Most High. The next one is the everlasting God, El Olam. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaiah 40, 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Folks, God's not like us. We get tired. We wear out. We are afraid to say something. God is everlasting. He continues. He keeps on going. You know the Energizer Bunny commercial? God's everlasting more than that. Continues on and on and on and on. He's also the living God. 28 times in the Bible it talks about God being the living God. In Deuteronomy 5:26, "For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived?" And as the living God, we need to understand this. God, because he's a living God, means we can't control him. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, Jesus tells us something about this. Not only is God living, but he gives us power to live after death. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." God is living, and through his everlasting eternal power, he has the capacity to create in us the ability to continue to live. So those folks who passed on before you, they are living if they died in Christ. Why? Because it says so. Oh, well, you sure are a simpleton to believe things just because they say so. Do you believe everything you read? Yes, everything in this book I believe. And I don't believe everything in other books, but I believe everything I read in this book. Then he's the God of Israel, and that kind of goes without saying. I mean, that's all through Scripture. But I want to end today by talking about this last one. Only one time does this occur, and it's really not translated correctly in your Bible because of the negative connotations it might have. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21 says, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." The word literally is hero, the hero God. And so I want to close today by asking you, who is your hero? You know, as Americans, we have many heroes. And we even talk about them. If you grew up in Alabama, Bear Bryant was your hero. Some of y'all got a velvet Elvis hanging up in your house because Elvis was your hero. We have one of the most popular television shows on TV today. It's called American Idol. And people idolize. We talk about, oh, he's my idol. Do you hear what you're saying? God is to be our hero. God is our God. Anything we place before him becomes an idol. And idolatry is hated by God. God is jealous against those things. Who's your hero?
You know, some men, well, you know, we got a bass boat, a four-wheeler.
We got all kinds of toys, all kinds of things we put in front of God to become our hero. I mean, think about this. How many of you, anybody here got one of those iPhones? How about one of those droids? This is a smartphone. Anybody got a smartphone? I want you to think about it. The way some of you treat your phone. Man, if you treated your wives as good as some of you treat your phone, she'd be following you around like a puppy dog. Think about it. Every time it rings, you answer. You even buy special covers to protect it. You get special features. Special ringtone. One of my sons has got a ringtone. Man, I wish I could whistle that good. It's just wonderful. Sounds wonderful. If it weren't his phone, I would have thought he was whistling because I know he can't whistle that good. Think about how we take care of our phones. We put all manner of things before others and before God. You ever have a conversation with somebody? Oh, excuse me, I got to take this. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'll tell you if that happens. I'll walk off. I do not talk to folks on the phone when I'm talking to my wife. Husbands, this is free. Listen. I never answer the phone if I'm having a conversation with my wife. Why? Because when I do, what I just told her is, this person on the other end of this phone is more important to me than you. That is a dumb move if you're a husband. Wives, you need to do the same thing. If you answer the phone, and if you're talking to your child and the phone rings, excuse me, son, I got to get this. You just told your kid, work is more important than you. Don't do that. Don't do that. All the time we do things like this. We put things in front of God. We put things in front of others. Listen to yourself. Think about what you're doing. God is our hero. Why don't we start treating Him better? Start treating our family better. We might see that He becomes more of our hero, not less. Who's your hero today?